Scripture will be from James 1, verses 19 through 21. James 1, 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You may be seated.
To James chapter 1, we're trying to walk through this letter and just listen. Listen to the inspired word, learn God's message to us through James. Here's what we've done so far. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, I think we could include verse 12, James is telling us how to respond to trials. Some of what he says is surprising. Some of it I think is a little bit confusing. Most of us, if we're honest, we would say what he says about trials, some of that is challenging, difficult. He says we should rejoice when we face trials of many kinds. If we find that difficult, we should pray about it and ask God for wisdom. He reminds us to persevere, that if we persevere, God is going to give a crown, of righteousness to those who love Him. And so James begins by saying, look, you've got to have the right response to the trials of this life. Verses 9 through 11, he talks also about poverty and prosperity to the poor. He said, listen, if you're poor, you need to respond by glorying in your exaltation in Christ. You may be poor when it comes to the material things of this world, but you're rich in Christ. And then he says to the rich, you need to glory in your humiliation. Don't glory in your worldly wealth. Glory in the fact that you're able to suffer with Christ or for Christ, or maybe even because of your commitment and your devotion to Christ. Verses 13 through 18, he turns our attention then to temptation. And he helps us to understand the right response to temptation is not to blame God. Don't blame God. God cannot be tempted. God doesn't tempt anybody else. He kind of walks us through how that process works with desire and deception, disobedience and death. And he reminds us, look, instead of blaming God, understand every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Look, you need to probably, instead of blaming God, what you really need to do is you need to trust God, because it was by His own will that He brought you forth by the word of truth. Now that key there, that word of truth, now we're going to shift, starting in verse 18, really through the end of the chapter. James now, he's not talking about trials or temptation or poverty or prosperity. Now he's saying, we've got to respond. How we respond to the Word of God is really important. This Word of God, the Word of truth, is also described as a mirror. We'll see later that we look into. We can kind of see ourselves as we are, maybe as we ought to be, in that reflection of God's Word. But in verse 21, it is the implanted Word. Notice what he says about that implanted Word in verse 21. He says, which is able to save your souls. Here's something interesting. The word able in James 1:21 is a form of the word that we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Look at this passage, I think familiar to many of us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's he call it? He says, it's the power of God for the salvation of all men who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But that word power, dunamis, there's a form of that word that's here in Romans 1:16, where Paul says the gospel is God's power to save. That word power is found, a form of it, in James 1:21 that says is able to save your souls. Our response to the saving message is of utmost importance. How we respond to the message that is able to save our souls is crucially important. We're going to see three kind of crisp, clear commands. James is saying here you have a word of truth, the implanted word. You need to respond to it appropriately. Number one, you got to be quick to listen. You've got to be quick to listen. If you had to weigh how much time you spend every day or every week talking versus how much time you spend listening, I'm thinking to myself, Tim, the audacity of asking them that question. How much time do you listen to what other people are saying? How many times, even as people are talking to you, you're not really listening. You're formulating your response. You're not listening to what they're saying because you're too busy having a discussion in your head of what you're going to say when they finally stop talking and it's your turn. I remember being in a phone conversation. I was trying to finish my graduate work at Oklahoma Christian. I had to come up with a ministry, develop a ministry for the local church. And I was going to do a leadership program for young people. And I was talking to the guy that actually started Lads to Leaders. Had him on the phone. I was asking all these questions. At one point, he got very quiet. He stopped and he said, "Tell me the last thing I just said to you." And I had a moment of panic. I don't know how he sensed that my mind was wandering, but I think what he wanted me to do is, listen, if you're going to call and ask my advice, are you even listening? Are you even paying attention to what I'm saying? There are examples in the Bible, some great examples of people who they were quick to listen. One of the ones I think that always comes to mind is Cornelius. He sends to Peter. Peter comes to him and Cornelius says, this is Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. He says, I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here. He got his family together. He gathered people together. He sent away for a preacher. The preachers come to his house and he said, "We are all here in the presence of God. Listen, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We want to hear all of it. You are God's messenger. God is going to speak through you to us. And we want to hear everything that God has told you. You tell us the things that God has commanded." One of the examples that is commonly used when we're looking for a good example for how we should respond to the Word of God is Acts 17 verse 11, the Bereans. And the Bible says about the people that lived in that city that they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the Word, listen, with all eagerness. They were examining Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were so eager. Listen, quick to listen. It's not just when you're in a conversation with somebody else. This is quick to listen. Specific context of James chapter 1 is how you respond to the Word of God. Quick to listen would mean that you show up for Bible class. Quick to listen means that you don't ask questions like, would it be a sin not to come back on Sunday night? I've had people, we used to do a Q&A here on Sunday night, and we get questions like that. I mean, would it be a sin if I don't go to Bible class? Would it be a sin if I don't come back on Wednesday night? Am I going to go to hell if I'm not here for Sunday night services? When a person is quick to listen, it means they are eager to learn. They want to hear God's voice as He speaks to us. How many times do I need to read my Bible in the week? Do I have to be a daily Bible reader? Or I don't know. Are you quick to listen? Do you have within you this desire to hear God speak? Do you want to hear His voice? It's quick to listen. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians, a very complimentary statement in verse 13 of chapter 2, "We thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." This message, this word is not the word of men. And he's commending them. You didn't listen to us. When you accepted the message, you understood it didn't come from us. You received it the way you did because you were accepting it for what it actually is. It's the Word of God at work in you who believe. When I was in Mount Vernon, we took a trip to Fayette, Missouri, and there were a couple of girls there. One was a Christian, the other one wasn't. We studied probably an hour a day. We did a little mission trip there, service projects. We conducted a vacation Bible Bible school, but I study with these two girls probably an hour a day every day. At the end of the week, one of the girls was baptized. They were so excited. They said, "Could we come to your church camp later in the summer?" They came to our church camp, Happy Hollow, which seemed like a strange name for that camp. I don't remember being happy there very much, but there was once a dead mouse in the shower. I was very unhappy there. I kept waiting for him to move. It's a different story. These girls, we sat outside. It was hot. It was uncomfortable. Every day for a week, they wanted to meet. Are we going to meet today? Are we going to study today? We studied probably an hour a day, 5 days in that mission trip. And then they came to camp an hour a day, every day. Teenagers. And when I went to my car to leave, they followed me to the car. I remember them crying. When they went home, there wasn't anybody that was going to continue that. They wanted to study. They were quick to listen. There was a girl in my office, a new convert. We came to the end of a study. I said, when do you want to meet next? She said, "Can we study again tomorrow? I'm hungry." I mean, that sticks with you. I'd never heard anybody say that before. I'm hungry. I want to hear more about the Word of God. She was quick to listen. In Job 23 and verse 12, "I've not gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured up the words of his mouth." The words of his mouth. I said mouse there. That didn't fit. That went with a joke I told earlier. I want to hear God's word more than I want my necessary food. You know how hungry you are? That physical nourishment that you need. Job is saying, I want the spiritual nutrients of God's word. I want the nourishment. I want to be sustained for my soul. I want God's word more than I want to eat. James says, be quick to listen. He says, be slow to speak. The reason we need to be quick to listen is because this is God speaking to us through His Word. We should listen to God. We should be quick to listen to God. And the reason we need to be slow to speak is because when we're speaking, we're not listening. And when we're not listening, we can't learn. There are times that you're in a conversation And two people are talking at each other. They're not having a conversation. They're talking over each other, and neither one of them is hearing what the other person has to say. There is a danger of talking when God is talking. For God to be speaking, and we interrupt God and we say, "Well, yeah, God, yes, but..." You can't listen carefully while you're thinking about what you want to say when the other person is done talking. Slow to speak includes the idea of being careful not to be thinking about your own thoughts, your own ideas, while someone else is trying to communicate the revealed will of God. We can't effectively hear God's word when we're too busy talking to listen. And so the one who is quick to speak rather than quick to hear is a poor student of God's word. One of the things James is trying to warn us about is talking back to God, contradicting the word of God. I gave a couple examples, and I think I could give plenty more where people were so eager to listen, so ready to learn and hear about God's word, to accept that word. They just devoured Scripture. But I can think of other examples where people didn't have that response because they didn't like, they resented what they were hearing. You tell me if you think that people talk back to God. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Well, listen, I know what the Bible says, Tim, but my God would never condemn anybody for just fill in the blank. We can talk about moral issues. We can talk about the plan of salvation. We can talk about the role of women in God's church as is clearly outlined in Scripture. And you're going to have people that say, Tim, I know you don't even read it to me. I know it's there, but there's no way you're ever going to convince me that my God would ever, they're not listening to their God. They're saying, I see what's in the Bible, but I can't accept that. I understand that God clearly prescribes the way we are to worship Him, that He outlines these things clearly in a way that we can all understand, but there's no way you're going to tell me that God will not accept the sincere worship of those who approach Him in their preferred style. And people too busy talking, too busy defending a position they've already committed to. They won't listen. I just don't understand why God requires this. I don't know why God commands that. I don't know why God would heap this responsibility. They're not listening. They're too busy talking back to God. And what's happening here is that people are speaking their own mind rather than trying to learn the mind of God. You go read Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and the following verses there, the early verses. No one knows the mind of a man except the spirit of man. And what he's saying is, nobody knows the mind of God except the spirit of God. But the spirit of God has made the mind of God known to us. That's what scripture is. The mind of God in human language. But there are people that will not learn the mind of God because they're speaking their own mind. And they don't hear what God has said because, in all reality, they're not listening. And the reason that this follows a progression of quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry is because James is trying to confront the way that people sometimes respond to God's Word. Sometimes people are slow to listen to God, and they're quick to speak to God, and they're really quick to become angry with God when they don't like what God has said. Instead of an eagerness to learn and a willingness to accept, they respond in anger. There's an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 5. A very familiar story about Naaman. He's a leper. He comes to Israel. He's going to the prophet Elisha. He wants to be healed of his leprosy. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Your flesh will be restored. You'll be cleansed. Notice how Naaman responded. He went away angry. You came to be cleansed. You came to be healed. He said, do this and you'll be healed. And it made him angry. There are people that walk into a building like this because they walk in with the weight of sin, and they want the weight to be lifted. They want to be cleansed. They want to be forgiven. They want to be saved. And we say, do this and you'll be saved. And instead of doing it, they leave angry because it's not what they expected to hear. You see, that's why he's angry. That's why Naaman's angry, because he had in his mind that the prophet would do a certain thing, and when the prophet didn't say what he expected him to say, when the prophet didn't behave the way that Naaman thought he should behave, when he asked him to do something that he didn't expect, that he thought was somehow beneath his dignity, it made him mad. I thought he would altogether come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. He didn't save me the way I thought he would. That's what he's saying. And then he starts naming the rivers where he's from. And he says, well, they're better than the waters of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And notice he turned and he went off in a rage. That's symptomatic of pride. We're not listening because we're talking. We're not listening to God's way because we're trying to tell God that we want our way. And then when we finally hear what God says and it doesn't measure up to our expectations, sometimes that makes us angry. In Jeremiah 36, 22 through 23, there's a king in the Old Testament. Jeremiah sent him a prophecy. It's on a scroll. And as he's reading it, he doesn't like what he's reading. He takes out a knife, and piece by piece, he'll cut it off. He'll read it, cut it, throw it in the fire. Read it, cut it, throw it in the fire. Because he's upset with the message. He doesn't like what God is saying to him. What James says about that is man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Your anger, what your anger is doing is it's preventing you from being able to listen, learn, understand, apply. In your anger, you're frustrating the purpose of God in your life. You're resisting the will of God instead of submitting to it. And so man's anger, can I just ask you to think seriously about the last time you felt angry? As you're reading God's Word, the last time that you felt angry as you heard God's Word taught in a Bible class. I know that there have been people who have shared with me, you know, this sermon you did one time, and we had friends there that morning, and when they left, Tim, they were so mad at you. They weren't mad at me. They think they're mad at me. They're not mad at me. If how I say something that God has said is offensive, then I'm wrong. But if I just say what God's Word says and people get angry, they're not angry with me. Their anger is really directed towards God. And that anger is disruptive to bringing about God's purpose and God's will in their lives. So James puts some things together in verse 21, and he says that we should put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If you want to write on your outline, get rid of all moral filth. It's interesting, this idea of laying aside. Some have said it's like changing out of dirty clothing. You know, you've been working, and so you just lay it aside, take off. There's that imagery throughout Scripture. Take off the old man, put on Christ, put on the new man, be clothed in Christ. But before you can put on the new man, before you can be clothed in Christ, you got to lay aside, you've got to take off the old man. Some have said not only is this like removing dirty clothing, it's like actually, the word is taking, cleaning your ears, getting wax out of your ears. Like a snake shedding its skin. For people who garden, we're weeding the garden. We're getting rid of the bad things in the garden so that the good things can grow. We're making room in our hearts and in our minds for what he calls this implanted word. Idea of humbly accept the word. There's some real challenges that we're facing. We're facing our own pride, that we think we know better than God. That, you know, Scripture says it's not within a man to direct his own steps. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And yet we just keep thinking, I know God, I know what he says, I've read the Bible, but that response, yes, but we're not listening, we're talking. That challenge of getting angry when we're confronted by the truth of God's word. But this morning I want you to think about humbly accepting the word. Humbly accepting the word. One of the big challenges there is you have to make room. You have to make room in your life and in your heart. What are the things that need to go? I'm talking about in my life. I'm talking about in your life. You know, I'd like you to leave this morning thinking about the things that we studied. Thinking about, did you hear the voice of God speak through Scripture this morning? And if you're inclined to listen, if you're leaning in listening to the voice of God, will you go home thinking about the overflow of wickedness? What is it in my life that is so out of place? It is so out of place, and I need to lay that aside. I need to weed that habit, that behavior out of my life so that God's word can be planted and bear fruit. What is that thing for you today that needs to be laid aside? When we talk about humbly accepting the word of truth, you know, these are things that Jesus said about salvation. In John 3:16, he talked about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said if you believe, everlasting life, right, you have everlasting life. Luke 13:3-5, he talked about except you repent, you'll likewise perish. So Jesus said you have to believe. He said you have to repent. In Matthew 10:32-33, he says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess your name before my Father who's in heaven. In Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Can you hear that? Can you hear that Jesus is saying that you have to believe? That Jesus is the one who says you have to repent? That I didn't come up with the idea that you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. That Jesus said that? Can you hear him? Somebody said, I was baptized or sprinkled as an infant, or I've asked Jesus into my heart, or I said a prayer. Can you hear Jesus say today, instead of talking back to God, instead of arguing your case, can you just hear Jesus say, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved? Can you hear him when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Are you quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? Will you, with humility, receive the implanted word that can save your soul? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.